So, anybody else have a question? You're going to turn in. They are. So if you're still thinking, that's fine. We're going to go, I have a time. We're going to go for a little while with pre-prepared kinds of things. And then we'll give away some books as well. All right. So these are kind of anticipated questions and what we thought would be helpful to get some different ideas on what we're doing. And so let's start, and we're going to go from your right to our left, because that's where the microphone is right now. And we're going to go right based on these discussion topics until about 11:30. So whether we get through them or not, and then we'll have a time for question and answer. So let's start with the first one. Rich, how did you get started in family worship?
Can you hear me?
Go ahead.
Not been blessed with a big voice. So so I am kind of first generation doing this family worship thing. And by God's providence, he placed our family here in this church when our oldest was just under 3 years old. And God has used this church to bring that about in our family. I'll point out Kurt Pfeiffer actually handed me a resource on family worship shortly after we first got here. And family worship was kind of the norm amongst the men that I had talked to once we were first visiting this church and talking to people. And was so encouraged by that was the norm. And what's this family worship thing? And so thanks to men like Kurt and others that I talked to, this became something that I looked into and saw the importance of, just the caliber of the men and the families in this church. So that's what kind of embarked me on this family worship practice in our home, in our family. So I'm very thankful that God has used this church as that means of grace in our lives. I did want to share as part of this, you know, in reflecting not only what motivated us to get started, but also to keep this going, because that's a, you know, the constant battle too. It's just the desire to instill in our children a love for God, but also a love for the church. So many of these proverbs, you know, we read and the pastor read, is about instructing your children, and that can be done all the time. But family worship really is that means by which we prepare and train and instill within our children a love for the body of Christ in the weekly gathering that we have here. Because what happens in our home and all the hours that are outside of this place, one day a week, can't be divorced from all the other hours throughout the week, as kind of mentioned already. So family worship really has been, for us, the means by which to keep the corporate worship going throughout the week and prepare us for the gathering on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And so now, you know, it's been a process to establish that habit pattern in our family. And be consistent for us. It's after dinner and before bed every night, and you know, we have a consistency, and it's good because, like I said, when we first got here, our oldest was just under three, and so we've been able to establish that habit pattern. So this is what my kids know, and we do. Not every night looks the same, but my kids know exactly what we're doing that night, and so they help keep me accountable and remind me, oh yeah, it's Wednesday, that means we're reading from the Proverbs, you know. So they know that, they know, they help gather the resources and the materials, they know what to get for that night. So it's just a normal part of our, but it takes some discipline, and it takes practice to instill those habits. So that's kind of long answer to how we got started.
Great. Leroy, same question.
Everything that Rich said.
Okay.
So yeah, I mean, very similar. I had no context for what family worship was. Never even really heard of it until I came here. Growing up, you know, my family background from a spiritual aspect was very, very bizarre. So my dad was raised atheist, was essentially an atheist, and my mom had been raised in, you know, very loosely a Christian cult. Though she was not tethered to that at all, we would very rarely ever go to church. And so the very few occasions I remember as a child hearing the Bible were really Bible stories, you know, selected, you know, David and Goliath and those kind of things. So I had no context for family worship. My dad got saved after I did. And we were all just trying to figure out what that looked like and meant. Mm-hmm. And the churches that I went to previously, I never heard of anything like family worship. And very similar to the structure that Rick mentioned earlier, where, you know, kids went to kids' church during normal service. And so there wasn't even like a church service with the family. So to do something as a family together with worship was very foreign. And it was just talking with some of the families here and realizing, boy, this is a thing, and it doesn't have to be a big production, and it doesn't have to be something that I have to know everything about right away, but I can just get started and go one foot after another with the kids and know that, boy, they don't have any context for what family worship ought to be, so I'm not like I have to have some kind of precedent I need to surpass or maintain. It's just us coming together and talking about the Bible or going through some scripture or you know, as they've become more mature and are maturing, you know, a lot of different informal stuff, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But just having the realization that nothing is perfect. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to build some kind of pressure on myself or the kids to be able to just know certain things, and that there's not a right or wrong way. And that was something that was helpful talking with other people. Everybody has a little different method of their family worship, and there's nothing prescribed. Thankfully, you know, the Bible isn't a manual in so many ways, and so, you know, it's not thou shalt do it this way. There's a flow for it for each family, and we've tried different things throughout, which we'll talk about here shortly. And so that was really us getting started, was just kind of stumbling through with the help of others here and just learning from others, because we had no context as I grew up.
Same question.
Okay, same question. So I had no idea what family worship was. I met Sam, providentially he's here today, about 8 years ago, and he asked me a question, what do you do for family worship? And I had no idea what that even was, and you know, he would explain, oh, you know, like when you read the Bible with your wife and your kids, and you pray and you sing. I almost was like, I didn't know that I was supposed to be doing that. And so the way I started was this really being convicted of my responsibility as a father and as a husband, of what I ought to be doing, which is read the scriptures, pray with my family, and sing. And something that was interesting from hearing your discussion today was I was raised, my father, thankfully, in a Christian home, and I remember, every once in a while, we would wake up on a Saturday or something like that, and we would go to play with our toys, and all of our toys would be gone. Be thrown in the garbage, all of our books, all of our video games, everything. And I would always wonder, why is he throwing away all of our stuff? And then he would sit down, and he would get a printing of the scriptures, and if some of you know the old printer paper that you have to, like, tear off, and it has, like, little dots on the side, right? So, and he would read to us, and he would say, all right, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be teaching you guys the Word of God, and what's happened is I've failed as a father. I haven't been leading you, and what has crept into my house is a whole bunch of really nasty toys, pagan things, and so just like Jacob, where he would purge the house of the idol, so to speak, he would begin to teach us, and you know, I'll just say, sadly, that would go for like a week maybe. Maybe 2 weeks at the most, it would start and would fade away. And another thing I remember from what you were talking about today, which was really impressed upon me, was the whole fathers are trying to get their children further and further and further. So when I look at what my dad did, no one in the history of the Ash family that I know of ever had family worship. And he started it. He started that little ember. And so it's so great to see how that is starting to fan and flame and get greater in the Ash family. And another thing I'll say about starting was, we haven't used the word sin yet. So I remember going home, and my little Remington was maybe 16, 18 months old, because Avery was just born. And I remember telling my children, my wife, that I've sinned. I've fallen. I haven't been leading you. And so we started just by reading one chapter a day. That's how we started. So we started in Genesis. We read one chapter. And then we'll talk about more of what's happened. But that one chapter was just something that we've always did. We always did. And another thing, the way we started was I found other men in my church. And we started a text message. And we would hold each other accountable. Have you been reading? Have you been praying? Have you been discipling your children? And that's another way that we started. And that was, 7 years ago. So that's how we started.
Well, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but after I got married, my wife was raised in a Christian home, and one of the things that we decided as a married couple at the time without kids was Psalm 78. We wanted to have a generation of kids that would love the Lord. Something to her now. Past grandfather always said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others. I mean, he just preached that all the time. So we wanted a generation of kids that would love the Lord and that would come to know Christ on their own, as opposed to piggybacking off of our faith and then walking away. So I didn't understand the whole concept of family worship per se formally, but we were actually practicing it. Mm-hmm. And when we first came to Delaware, we were in a church by Delaware standards, we considered a mega church, 2 services, 2,000 people, I guess, and Sunday school, all the programs, etc. And we were sending little India off, and obviously we were teaching her at home, but she was coming back with different things that was antagonistic to what we were teaching. So we started pulling her in the service with us, and that was strange. 2,000 people in the church, all adults, one little kid. And people were looking at us like we were crazy. I didn't even understand family integrated church at the time either. But the Lord, by his providence, kind of moved us out of that church, and we went to a small church where family integrated services was a thing. I realized, oh, this is actually a thing. Became crystallized. And then I read Buddy's Family-Driven Faith, and that kind of sealed it as far as, oh, this is what this is called, family worship, and what the structure is, what was supposed to be happening. So that's kind of how we got started. And ever since, we've been growing and tweaking and adjusting, as we'll talk about, as kids get older, and then you have younger and older and different schedules and carpooling and time frames, and it becomes kind of difficult, so you switch and you adjust as you move on. But that's pretty much how we got started with family worship.
I can't even put my finger on a specific moment. It probably is a combination of, one, when we decided that we were going to homeschool Savannah. I still remember that conference that we went to, and if you have the conviction that you want to be there day in, day out, through all the hours of the day to instruct your children, then it naturally follows that that's going to happen with something like Bible time, family worship as well. But somewhere in there, we started, and like everybody else, we've had our great weeks and months, and then not so great weeks and months. But pretty consistently for a lot of years, many years, and so. But I can't I can't lay my finger on the one specific time where I said, oh, yeah, family worship. And plus being a pastor and being in the scriptures and as we're reading our scriptures, seeing the kinds of things that we have seen today. And probably something along the lines of going to some conferences with and buying some, maybe a father-daughter banquet probably, things like that that we did with Vision Forum. Some of you may know Vision Forum. They had a lot of good resources, and so somewhere in there, it just became, yeah, this has to happen consistently, and then studying the scriptures on it as well. So very good. We're going to go on to the next, and the next question. We may not get to all of these, which is okay, but what is the typical order? I'm going to try to be concise on this. You know, our typical order it changes from year to year, just depending on what I try to focus on. And some of you know this because I've sent out to you what we have done with our splitting the Bible up into a five-day-a-week reading plan for our children. As our children have grown older, they've been able to do that. And then they would answer questions. I would have questions for them in the past. And we would just come and read that chapter and go over those questions. We've done that. Most of the time we'll sing. Not all the time, but most of the time we'll sing. We've used hymnals. We used to have one hymn for a month so that they would get it down pat. We change a little bit more than that, and sometimes we'll turn on and watch a YouTube lyric video and sing from that as well. Always prayer, and lately, this past year, I wanted them to start thinking about Bible study questions, and so I arranged it for them this year that they would make observations of the text, just a few observations of the chapter, and then they would make a main point, what they think the main point of that chapter is, and then why does it matter? Application. You know, why do you think that matters to us today? And so we try to go through those. But that's just the general pattern. And then one thing we added to our prayer time, which we do here as well on Sundays, is we pray for an unreached people group. You can get the app. And we just pray for that every time we meet together and add that to our prayer requests.
Well, I guess our pattern has varied so often, I wouldn't call it a pattern. but one of the things we try to do is get the most bang for our buck. There's a limited amount of time, so instead of focusing on something that is different from what we're also doing in school, we figure if we're doing something in school, which is usually Christ-centered, why not reinforce that? So if we're studying Proverbs, for instance, in school, we focus on the book of Proverbs. So we would probably use Kevin Swanson's family series on Proverbs or Psalms or what have you, and use that as a basis. And it sort of reinforces what mom is teaching at home, as opposed to now this is something else and doing that. Or apologetics, for instance, if we're doing that for speech, reinforce that worldview curriculum or whatever we're doing. So we use those types of things if we're doing it in the evening, it reinforces what's being done during the day. As far as if you want to call it a pattern, we start with prayer, reading the scripture and referencing. If we're just doing, like one time we're just reading through a book of the Bible, if we're just doing that, we'll obviously read the scripture and discuss it, make application, pray, and then we worship in song. And it's a little different because you have, you know, the piano, steel drums going, flute, drums, I mean, the whole repertoire. So sometimes we have a full-fledged jam session. Sometimes, and again, even reinforcing.
Who plays
so
the drums?
Whoever.
What do you play?
The triangle. even in terms of reinforcing, we try to do that as well, because if India's teaching, when she was teaching Jaseel and Shiloh the piano, or now Grayson, we let them get on. It doesn't sound as musical as it probably should, but they're again reinforcing their opportunities to learn and play a hymn or play a song. And we just sing through it. Oftentimes we get to the middle and say, let's just go a cappella. And we go. But again, just always trying to reinforce what we're doing so it's And for me, that's how it works, because there's so much going on, it's hard. And I'm thinking, do I do this? Do I do that? And I said, Fina, what do you think we should be focused on? Well, she's, why don't you do this? We're learning this in school today. So that's how we do it.
Thank you. So for our family worship, kind of the pattern has changed over time. Like I said, we just started off first by reading. We start in Genesis, one chapter a day. All right, checked off the box, closed the Bible. I did what I was supposed to do. Yes, I feel good. To now where, you know, at least in my mind, I think there's a little bit more of a structure. So I typically what we do is I'll read a passage. I'll explain the passage. I'll apply the passage. Just like, I can't remember who you said. It's like a mini, maybe like a mini sermon type thing, like a little sermon. What? Sermonette? Yeah, sermonette. I'm not going to say that again. I like mini sermon. Anywho, I'm very passionate and convinced that we want to be going through books of the Bible. So I start in a book of the Bible. We'll go into the New Testament. We'll go to the Old Testament. We're going through First Chronicles, so I believe all Scripture, you know, all of Christ for all of life. So we want to. We're reading all these genealogies. Everything is what we do. And I know that some people might have a different take on the whole thing, but that's fine. We'll talk about that later, I guess. So I read, I explain, I apply. We have a time of singing. So we have what's called the Ash Family Hymnal. They're not all hymns. They're all just kind of hymns, spiritual songs, things like that. We should get some psalms probably in there. Courtney, there you go. Take notes. Another thing that I do or that we do is we have a time where we go through a catechism. So that's a time of just a general question and answer, explaining what that is. One thing I think is maybe probably unique to the Ash family worship, maybe not, is we do a time where we learn about Christians that came before us, so like church history type thing, learning about different missionaries, things like that. And the reason kind of behind that is, we alluded to it, is we're supposed to be teaching our children what God has done in the past. And one way to talk about what God has done in the past is through his church and how he's moved throughout the ages. We haven't, you know, America isn't the, you know, like church history is thousands of years old. It's not, you know, 250 years of America. So it's really great to learn about those old reformers and things like that. And another thing, I'm trying to remember, going through it in my head, and we pray, obviously. We pray. We want to take, this is a time we sometimes we all pray, sometimes a child prays, sometimes I pray. We try to pray for all sorts of things, you know, in terms of, you know, our lost family, our loved ones, our church, people that are sick, things like that. So really it's read God's word, sing, pray, and then we have the time of a little bit of church history and teaching. That's kind of our general pattern. And it's in the evenings, if people were wondering.
All right. For us, very similar patterns have changed, or processes changed here and there. Some of it we integrate, obviously, into homeschool, which a bunch of you guys probably do as well. There's a hymn sing portion that's part of the homeschool, and a lot of the catechism work we'll do as part of school work. Which works out because, you know, when they come to Sunday school, the older kids really at this stage, I've integrated that into the home too, or we have. Again, this is the one we use, the boys and girls tags, the Truth and Grace. This is book one, which is really for little kids. But they're simple catechisms. And the nice one about these, and I think most catechisms, so you can get some without them, is there's some scripture references that support all of these. And so even if that's all you do, as just walk through the catechisms, as you're starting out, if you just read through those sections and walk through those sections with your kids and point them to the question and the truth that you're trying to explain to them, that can be significantly strong for just a foundation understanding who God is, who man is, what sin is, what redemption is, and what God's plan for his people are. And it's such an important aspect. And, you know, it's just short questions, you know. Who made you? God made me. What else did God make? He made all things. Why did he make you? For his own glory, and on and on and on. And boy, you know, you get to question 50, what is sanctification? And what is justification? And that stuff. And it really becomes just an easy way to explain stuff as you're later on going through Scripture. For a more formal family worship time, which we just call devotion time, it used to be at dinner time because I had a captive audience, right? So, you know, I have a boxer and a Lego builder and a bookworm and a cartwheeler in the house. Trying to wrangle them and get them to sit still for one time was a challenge. So dinner time, right, they're not talking because they're stuff in their face. And so I can actually read through something. As they've gotten older and more equipped to read and think through stuff, Now it's a time that we do, and it's great because Meg and the kids aren't here, so I can paint this utopian family worship thing, and they can't give me the eye, right? That's not what we do. Yeah, that's not how it rarely does it ever go like that. So what we try to do is after dinner, which comes with its own issues, because now I'm in kind of food coma mode and ready to lay down, especially like 7 o'clock at night. I'm ready to take a nap. I really go to bed at this stage of my life. And the kids are like, you know, second wind, let's start running laps around the house. But we'll sit down on the couch, and the older kids have their Bibles. And Viv, now that she's reading fairly decently, is sitting next to me. And Lev will just kind of bop between me and Meg. And we'll read through a passage. We'll do a chapter of the Old Testament and then a short section in the New Testament. Maybe it's a paragraph, maybe it's two verses. It just depends on what the meat of that passage is in the New Testament. And we're, you know, again, like Jeremy says, I'm trying to point them to Christ. Right? That's what we're trying to do with our kids, is point them to Christ. So the Old Testament, where do we see Christ at? And we're each reading sections. So I'll have the kids read through sections now. And then in the New Testament, you know, what are we to understand as Christians, or what do we understand about Christ in this passage? And as we're reading through it, after we're done, and right now we're in the Psalms, and we're in 1 Corinthians. Typically in the Old Testament, we go from Genesis straight on through. And the Old Testament, normally we'll do Gospels and then Acts and then some of the and straight through the letters. This time around, what we've done is Gospel and Acts, and then matching it with the letters that are in their schoolwork, because they're in their history. They're doing that time frame where, you know, they're learning about the, you know, the Roman Empire and when Paul would have been doing his missionary journey. So we've kind of jumped around in his epistles as we've gone through. And then it's do you guys have questions or comments on this? What are you guys seeing in this? What do you understand about this? And usually the questions, especially from little kids, is, you know, who's speaking at this stage? They're real simple questions. And like Lev, that's his most common question because he doesn't know what question to ask. Right, so it's every time, who's speaking? Well, you know, we don't know who's speaking in Chronicles, or we don't know who's speaking in Sam. Okay. And that's the extent of all his questions, is because he doesn't know what else to ask, right? Which is fine, because I just want him thinking through and just at least coming up with something. And sometimes it's just, you know, what does it mean to exalt? What does it mean to whet a sword, right? It's just language questions, because they're trying to understand a different vocabulary than what they're reading in some of the books they're doing. And then hopefully it's, well, why are the people being punished? Or why is this language being used? And then that opens up. And then once those questions are kind of answered, then it's just a real short, let's think about this passage. You know, in the Psalms, again, and I've highlighted this, I think, every time I preach on the Psalms, there's a beautiful pattern of up and down, so we can look at the beginning and the end and see where the psalmist is trying to get at. But even in those letters, boy, you know, we read about this yesterday, this aspect of the letter yesterday. Why do you think Paul's bringing up this part, right? You know, and in the early part of Corinthians, you know, it's, you guys are, you know, you've got this worldly wisdom, and you're trying to find, you know, I'm following Apollos, and I'm following Cephas, and I'm following Peter, but all things are God's things, and he's given you so much. And so, boy, what an opportunity to talk about everything around us and how we can incorporate that into our faith. I'll talk about other informal things, so I don't want to jump into that. And then later on in the evening, we'll have a more formal time of prayer. We'll let them kind of work out some wiggles. Right before bed, we'll have a formal time of prayer. And there's music of all different ranges that are played in our house that we'll sing along with. Some would be less, you know, some have more beat than others. But, you know, that's a different conversation. So.
Do all that before
you
finish?
No.
So it used to be, so let me
clarify that when it was just dinner time, it was just me reading through the Old Testament chapter and the New Testament section and questions, and later on we would do the other things. It's just, because you have like 25 minutes maybe where there's still food in their mouth. Maybe.
All right, for our order, we're pretty structured. We do something similar. The standard format most night, we start with a hymn, then we go into scripture memory and catechism. Our scripture memory has been around the fighter verses. We've used that a lot, so you know, obviously you learn everything by song much easier, at least the older you get. So we do scripture memory and catechism after our hymn, then we go into a form of Bible study, then we do prayer. And then we sing the doxology to close. So that's the standard format we do every night. As far as the Bible study portion, it looks a little bit different every night of the week, but it's the same every week. So that's why, like I said earlier, my kids know, hey, this night we're doing this. So Sunday nights we read through a hymn background, and then we sing that hymn as part of it, and then we also do a Psalter reading on Monday. And Friday nights, we read out of a Bible story book, which incorporates reading through the passage of Scripture and reading through this just a Bible story book to get some of those gospel narratives like we were talking about earlier. Tuesday and Thursday nights, we're going through these character sketches books, which gives a good opportunity to reinforce character, biblical character, both from a biblical character aspect and also to see it from creation. So that's really good for application. And then Wednesday night, we read through a proverb. And then Saturday night, we read through the Sunday sermon that's going to be preached the next morning to reinforce what's happening on the Lord's Day. And then we also go through an apologetics book. We use the answers for kids right now. Because, again, it looks a little bit different, that Bible study portion every night, because there's so many things as fathers you want to expose your kids to and instill in them and prepare them for. So it's like, okay, all these things I want to give to them, how do I give them some of everything and consistently do that? So that's what our order looks like.
We won't be able to get to all these questions, so I'm going to skip down. Let's go to the last question. Helpful resources you've used. And just so you know, I didn't mention it, but there is a resource list inside your bulletin, and that's obviously, it's not exhaustive. We probably are going to hear some more that aren't in there. But, Rich, why don't you go ahead and point out, and let's try to be real concise on this, because we do want to answer questions, too. So a couple of the top resources that you found helpful, you just mentioned one in terms of the answers book for apologetics. Anything else that you found really helpful?
Sure. I'll point out, it's on the resource guide that's in your bulletin, but the Hymns for Family Worship and from Building Faith Families, it's a good music source. Again, I want my kids to love the hymns. There's so much deep theological truth that we teach in and through the hymns, mm-hmm. And so this gives us an opportunity to read the background of where these hymns came from, who the authors were, and then we may be learning it. It's great because it came with a book as well as a CD as well, so you can listen to. You have the piano accompaniment with, especially if it's not a hymn that you know. So if I want our kids again to appreciate the hymns, I have to help foster that in them. So that's been a great resource that we've used.
Good.
Yeah, we've got a couple of hymn resources that we use that I appreciate. I can't remember the names of them now, which is pretty terrible. But I think they'll be on that list. In addition to the Answers in Genesis stuff, which we love, there's it's kind of a longish book, but they're very short chapters, called Big Truths for Little Hearts by Bruce Ware, who's I think he's professor of systematics at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and it is essentially a systematics book for children. There's a decent amount of repetition as you go through, which is a good thing, but it is, you know, it's topics on what is the Trinity and what is justification by faith and all those things, and it's, you know, it's easy enough that you can read through it with, you know, 10 and 12 year olds and they'll be able to track with you. So we've done that. And we actually did that a couple years ago when we finished through the Bible for the first time. We took a break and we read through that book together as family worship, because it was just an easy thing to get through. Christian biographies are an excellent thing to use, so that you're, you know, like Jeremy's saying, goodness, we are living in an ephemeral society which can't remember 30 years ago. So to think back about saints that have been before us, that have, you know, worked into many different things. The Benges, I think it's Scott and Janet Benge, they have a series, 50-plus books probably, on biographies of Christians and missionaries. And I'll just tell you, the penultimate chapter is generally the death chapter, where the missionary or the person dies, and I cry every time. And Meg has to finish that chapter. Right, so they're really, really good books, and they're written for kids. You know, they're 150, 200 pages long. Chapter 9 is easy to tackle. And then there's a bunch of other, you know, I cannot remember. We've got a bunch of the biographies, the picture biographies, in the church library of the ladies whose name I can't remember, which are excellent Christian biographies across, again, from Athanasius and Augustine up to Reformers and beyond. So church history is another important aspect, along with catechisms, which I've already mentioned. They are super helpful just for training little hearts and minds.
Can you show that one?
This one?
Yeah. There are three of those.
Mm-hmm.
They gradually go up.
Yep. Yeah, so this one is the very simple, you know, Baptistic version for boys and girls. They're very simple questions. I think book two, if my memory serves me right, is the Heidelberg Catechism. Which, you know, the first question, I can't remember the whole answer, but it's, you know, it's such a comfort, but it is a significantly long question. But these, especially for young people, young kids, is such a great tool. And again, if you're looking for somewhere to start, it's hard not to start here if you're not sure, and just go through the passages with your kids, and, you know, they're truths that, you know, you're learning as well if you're new to the faith, or learning to express your or learning to understand your faith a little better. Simple questions with passages to help you support them are exceptional.
So I don't really have very many books, because I haven't really read much books on family worship, but I will say the Joel Beakey's family worship book that Pastor is passing out is absolutely awesome, because, as like I said, I go through, we're in First Chronicles. So sometimes I'm just like, all right, Lord, help me here. Thank you for St. Joel. So I can read it's really short, it's beautiful, it's been really, really helpful. Another thing I would just encourage is Pastor Joel Beakey has lots of great lectures and sermons on this topic on YouTube. Absolutely awesome to listen to. I've been listening to him for the past several weeks, and it's just real encouraging, really humbling, convicting. Obviously, he's a Presbyterian, but there's some great beauty that comes from that mindset that God is covenantal and God is going to save our children. If we're faithful, he remains faithful. All sorts of beautiful things that we can draw from that. And then this is a book... this might sound weird when I say it, but it's fine. It's called Future Men by Douglas Wilson. Really what it is, it's a book that really helps a father understand what kind of men we're trying to raise. We're not, they're future men. And it talks about different things that you can do as a father to help really facilitate raising men and not raising sissified men, as Vodi Bakum might say. And What He Must Be to Marry My Daughter by Vodi Bakum is another great one, because that one is really directed towards, well, anyway, I think most of us know about it. It's really, you can flip it on both sides. It could be for how to raise women or what women, your daughters can be versus men. But those are some of the things that really have helped me.
Well, I just take a practical approach to this. The kids kind of cringe at this, but I look at what's happening around me, and I say, okay, that's what we're going to be discussing. So I come home from work, and I'm sentencing someone, and I say, I'm going home, and we're going to deal with this. So we have a series of books, and because of the age differences, apart from obviously just utilizing the Bible, I try to bring into view a particular topic. So you have kids that are showing that they're, and we use this from Sinsa Jasil in India, young peacemaker, helping them to work through sibling rivalries and why it's important to love one another and work out issues and say thank you and forgive me and I've wronged you and acknowledge you're wrong and that type of stuff. Around the different holidays, we get a lot of questions, particularly now Christmas. So we use, you have Easter, you have Thanksgiving, you have Halloween, you have Christmas. So there are a series of questions. So we try to work through that with certain books. So you have the Mommy, Why Don't We series. So you have Mommy, Why Don't We Celebrate Halloween. You have The War on Christmas, which we're reading right now. You have Plymouth Plantation, which is good to talk about what's taking place during Thanksgiving. In terms of apologetics, we have Worldview by Summit Ministry, a worldview course that incorporates videos as well. And we do, that's Shiloh's school curriculum, so we just figure, you know what, it's good enough, let's do it at the table. You have, as I already talked about, the Kevin Swanson Family Worship, Psalms and Proverbs, and he has different ones on that as well. Again, Worldview, because I'm constantly hitting Worldview because I see it every day. You have the Tattooed Jesus, so that talks about a lot of worldview. It's just a very good book. A lot of worldview issues and how that stuff is kind of filtering into the church and in our psyche. We just ordered at the G3 conference the Hymns of Grace, which has been really good. Mm-hmm. Hymn book. You have it?
I don't know.
Need to get it. Need to get it.
Sure. Thanks. 2994 Bayside Road.
All right. I got you. I know this is kind of where you wanted to park, but I just want to say one thing about challenges. For me, to use a quick analogy, city driving versus highway driving, I just call it city driving, you know, the stop and go. So that's usually an issue because just the varying times. I get up early in the morning, this one has to go to work this time, so I can't do it in the morning, or someone's not there. Then in the evenings, we have all these activities, so it's that stop and go. And when I hit that stop and go, it's hard to get back on the saddle. If you use a car, it wrecks the engine, it's not fuel efficient, brakes aren't good. So I'm trying to get that city driving where I'm on Route 1 and I'm just flowing, but it's hard. So that's one of the main challenges that I see in terms of family, consistent family, a pattern of consistent family discipleship, and at least for me.
questions, if you can pass those. Matthew and Elijah, can you just see if anybody has the questions, and you can give them to them. They'll walk around and grab your cards. We'll do that while I'm answering this last question here. There is a resource overload that can happen. Just ask my wife. Where we can just go so far with it. And so, you know, there's some resources there. I'll just emphasize a couple.
I've used A Long Story Short. Haven't gone through the entire book, but portions of it. Another one that's not there that's on the list is Leading Little Ones to God. That's a great one for young children. When I've had moments where, for whatever reason, the older ones are gone with mom and it's just the little ones, I would read that one with them and just pick something that I wanted to emphasize. You don't have to do it point by point, but that's a really good one for young children as well. The rest of them I pretty much emphasized. One that's on your list as well that are great to read, and as your children get older, you can assign them to read these. Gallaudet, and this is through Solid Ground Books. I think it's Solid Ground Books, and there he has a number of them on topics. Thank you, son. On topics like, you know, the study of the soul, of repentance, of I think sin. There might be one more, but he has a number of topics like that. That are very helpful and very good, and I'd say that they're probably written to younger children of another age. There's just different level of ability to process some of these things. You read some. Have you ever read some primers that are meant to be for first graders? And you're going, "What? No, where have we gone?" You know, it's you get a feel for that. But great resources that they've listed in. You know, if you're not sure of a hymn, you can go on to hymnary.org and you can get at least a MIDI file. You can get it played there. And most of them on YouTube, you can find them if you just don't know how it goes. A lot of them you can find. I send them out to you. If you look at our YouTube playlist, but it's called something else. I can't remember. Channel, thank you. Our YouTube channel, it's almost all, you know, playlists, and you can get a lot of the songs that we sing here. So let's transition now, if we have time and we run out of questions. Yeah. 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 Yeah, so if you guys can get that to me, and I'll consolidate it, compile it, send it out, and then of course Leroy suggested that the one that you have in your bulletins I'll send out as an attachment. That way you can actually just click on that link and go to those different places. Don't let me forget to hand out these last two books. So we have about 20 minutes left before lunch. So let me look at some of these questions and see what we have here. And this was one of the things that we're going to cover anyway. Any stories, and we won't answer every single one of us answer this, but if it's something that you say, hey, I should probably answer that. Any stories of how you struggled to be consistent and overcame it? Stories of how you struggled and overcame it.
I don't know if it's so much being consistent, but one of the struggles that I have and is, you know, makes a big help. So she's not here, so I can sort of, yeah, I can embellish it on both sides. And it's probably only me, you know, because, you know, I'll just lay it out there because it's probably nobody else. But right, it's sitting down, trying to be very, you know, we're gonna sit here and we're really gonna get into, you know, study the word, and someone's hanging upside down on the couch. And someone's got their leg over someone else, which, how dare you touch me at the same time? And, you know, and you're like, I need to address that sin. But really, I've got this frustration building up in me. Why can't you just sit still for 10 minutes while I go through this? And the sin I need to address is my own first. But I'm getting frazzled instead of just stopping and getting myself under control and then addressing and helping the kids address those things. Right, so one of the things that Megan is helpful with is one, helping obviously, you know, get the kids to settle down and stuff like that, but also getting me in check, right, and addressing my sin, mostly lovingly and quietly. And sometimes when there's that other dynamic and there's, you know, the eyes that come back and forth against each other, right, because there's a whole lot of sin going on there, and I'm the chiefest of them all in my household, right, and so I'm leading by example, unfortunately, sometimes in the worst ways as well as in the good ways. And so that's a huge challenge, is, you know, just sitting down with a heart that says, let's study God's word together in a joyful family setting, and not, you know, wanting to bonk everybody in the head across the line, and then maybe even myself a little bit as well. And again, probably only me that ever goes through this. But just in case you have a taste of that in your family, you know, again, checking my own heart. And usually, unfortunately, that happens after the fact I'm thinking about it. But check my own heart and help, having a partner who's there to help me check my own heart as we're going through that. And hopefully, most of the time when I'm being checked by my wife, I'm taking it in the way it's meant, and not you know, letting my pride and ego build up and say, "How dare you? I'm completely fine," which doesn't always happen. Also, again, probably only me, but it's a thing that I have to deal with, and rarely is there a perfect night of family worship, right? Because we're dealing with all those different things, but it's about being consistent, and it's about being faithful, right? Because even though we're not, God is a consistent, faithful God, and we're trying to mimic that through his word and through our actions.
I wouldn't say overcome, but overcoming, if that's good enough. To give credit where credit is due. I mentioned the stop and go analogy. That's been an issue where you start, you're doing something because you have a flow, perhaps because this particular week not everyone had to go out to work or an event, and then the next week it's sporadic and you get frustrated. I actually got a tidbit from Mr. and Mrs. Segura at one of the Sunday schools where I preached. Do it early, get up, do it, and leave. And the tendency that I've had, which created the frustration, is you have to do this full sermon, particularly before you go to work. And before you know it, like you said, someone's not sitting properly or you're correcting and time is going, and you're like, this is not going to work, you're frustrated. But you just read a scripture. Sometimes that's all you get to do after you pray, and you might not get into a full-fledged discussion of it. But the fact that scripture was read is important, it's particularly for the younger ones. I remember, I think it was Ken Ham that made this analogy that resonated with me. He said, Vegemite, I guess, is something in Australia that's either bitter or tastes weird. But you. Their kids are so used to it, it's become normal. And in my culture, there's something called salt prunes. If I give that to you, you'll want to know if I consider you a brother. But we're used to it. So if you get the kids used to just hearing the scripture, hearing the gospel, it becomes something that they're not antagonistic to. They could, in fact, they probably feel weird if they're not hearing it consistently. So again, I don't have to go through a full-fledged sermon with all the applications and all the cross-references in order to feel like I did it. I could literally just read a small passage of scripture, ask a couple of questions, pray, and move on. So that's been helpful in me not beating myself up and not feeling like I failed, and then, you know, the frustration moves.
Those are yes and amen to those. Along those lines, if there's a couple of you that this maybe you just really want to answer this one, what can wives do to assist their husbands in making family worship more regular and just in helpful in the process? And on the flip side of that, what might be something they could do that could hinder it? I don't want to put all of you on the spot. So, hypothetically, what might they do?
So, when pastors here were talking about that, I was immediately thinking about wives. So, God has graciously given men helpers. They're good gifts. I know for me that the best way to get help from your wife is to tell her that this is a priority, to teach her, to wash her with the word, convince her through scripture that family worship is non-negotiable. It's a means of grace in which children and the family is sanctified. And I think once you can explain that, and you can humbly say, this is not going to be easy for me, and I need your help to get through this. Our wives are there to help us. Our wives are there to lift us up, to be a blessing. So I know we've talked about sin issues, men, in the past, and I remember telling everybody, when you have a sin issue in your life, go to your wife, and your wife isn't going to beat you down. She's not going to slap you around or anything like that. She wants to see you succeed. A good, loving wife wants to see her husband and family succeed, and so she'll be there to help you. And that's the beauty of a woman that's given to a husband. They're there to help, and they're there to be with you. And I'll just say one other thing about a little bit is, why does a wife get the kids to volleyball practice? It's a priority. Why does a wife, or husband for that matter, get children to a doctor's office? It's a priority. We often make excuses for family worship, or I know I can. But if we have an understanding that it's a priority, I think we're going to make time for that. And again, I think just being open and honest and having a sit-down conversation with your spouse is the very first step. Say, this is what I need to do, this is where I failed, and I need you to help me.
One of the things that I think has been most helpful over the years is seeing my wife with a child on her lap or going into the other room, the couch, preparing for the passage that we're going to be discussing in family worship, and just those reminders, and knowing that, you know, she's taking this seriously sets an example for the rest of the children as well. And I think also it's always encouraging for wives, and maybe you want to let your children answer questions, but it's also helpful when you're answering and participating as well. I know I'm always encouraged to make observations. I'm always encouraged when I see that happening, and I think it just shows that sense of camaraderie as well, which is a great example. As far as the consistency and doing it, making it as easy as possible. And you know, I think that's the only thing I can say is making the family life as easy as possible, so that those other priorities are resolved and taken care of. That one avails itself. I won't go any further than that. Should there be any? Hold on a second. Oh, how do you keep your family on topic? How do you address topics that your kids or wife want to discuss? I'll handle the second one first and then hear from everybody else on this one, because I think you heard some of this already. We probably should do this more often, but every once in a while I'll just say, you know what, tonight's just question and answer night. What do you guys, you know, what questions do you have? And I always ask that question thinking no one's going to ask anything. And it's just the opposite. Some of the most significant questions are asked, which just is a humble reminder that our children do have questions that that need to be discussed. So maybe just more frequently asking that question: what's going on in your life? What do you have questions about? And anticipating them. And some of the resources that Sheldon mentioned sound like really good ones to help address even more current issues. How do you keep your family on topic? So I'm going to, I've heard from some of you on this. Anyone else that hasn't spoken want to address that?
I've got plenty to say. But well, if any of you know me or have been in any length of a conversation with me, me staying on topic is a bit of a challenge, right? So we rabbit trail quite often. We'll start, you know, in a psalm or in the Quran, and wherever we're at, and we'll start there. But questions kind of rabbit trail, as it is. And so as long as it's around the base and we can come back to it, I have no issue with going off topic, especially if there's questions that are stemming, you know, and are, you know, applicable, and we can bring, something about theology and about God and Christ into it, which amazingly you can, because God is the creator of all things, and he is the fountain and creator of wisdom. So, boy, can't we apply God to so many different things. What we also try to do is, in a kind of informal discipleship and stuff like that, is try to address all those things and point them to Christ and all those. When they're doing their math and science, and it kind of helps, because that's, you know, where my pension is, wait, you know, look at the beauty of math and how consistent it is and how true it is, and goodness, because it's created by God, it's created by God, it's used by God, has used or formulated the world in a way that math is applicable to all things. And because it is true, just like God is true, we should be able to understand it. So, boy, we can apply that informally to a bunch of different things. That applies across the boards for our jobs and everything, because, you know, if God is sovereign in all realms, we can apply his wisdom and his and things to all realms, right? To farming, how consistently, and gardening, how consistent is the imagery of gardening and farming in the scriptures, or construction, or law and justice, or just, you know, managing things and the principles that God has given us. So we can rabbit trail into all kind of things and bring spiritual wisdom and godly wisdom into all fields, informally. And so if we go off tangent, I think I did in this answer, if we go off tangent in our family worship, as long as we're bringing it back to Scripture, I don't tend to have an issue with it, because I want to know where my kids' hearts and minds are, and I want to try to address them as much as I can spiritually. I never do it perfectly, but that's the beauty of being consistent and doing it as often as we can, if not every night, that, boy, I'll get another shot at answering that question most likely again, and so we're going to hit it again, and we'll just keep bringing as much light as I can in my fallenness, as we do come to it.
I could give a real 10-second. So after I finish a book, a lot of times what I'll do, and I'll say, what would you guys like to read next? What's the next book of the Bible? And then they'll give out little examples or whatever, and then I would consider it. Then, but ultimately, I'm the one that picks the book. So I don't know if that answers the question, but that's a practical thing.
Yeah. Which is actually the next question. Should there be any room for suggestions from kids, or is it all directed / mastermind by parents?
Yes and no.
So,
yeah, go ahead. I mean, I think no matter what question is like the gospel, I don't care if you ask me about flowers, you ask me about crime, whatever it is, I could find a way to get the gospel in there. So, yeah, you want to let them ask whatever question they want, and you direct it, you answer the question, and you direct it into what you want to get into, which is ultimately the gospel.
So I guess maybe taking the question in a little bit different direction. I try, and I'm sure everyone here tries, to incorporate your children into the family worship. So the way I kind of interpreted the question was, so for us, I give my children plenty of opportunities to choose the hymn, you know, that we sing that night, or what we're gonna pray for. You know, give them plenty of opportunities, because, again, this is about teaching your children how to do corporate worship, right, and to get their buy-in that this is who we are and this is what we do. As it was mentioned earlier, you know, it should be odd if they go into a house or a place where that's not practiced. And so getting them incorporated, you know, in being involved in the process of family worship is super important.
Yeah, I think that's a great That's a great answer, and I think obviously parents have a responsibility to have a process by which they're going through, and I think the way in which you're going through different subjects, all of you different subjects, so that they're covering a variety of things is very helpful to hear, but leaving open opportunities to answer some of their questions. And let me say one more thing, because I meant to mention this in the structured part on the back of your bulletin regarding prayer. You know, we know that in the Proverbs we learn that God answers the prayer of the righteous, and then the implication before that is not the prayers of the wicked. And so a lot of people have asked about how your approach to children who aren't yet saved praying. And I just go back to Joshua chapter 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to teach them the practice of that. That's just something that we have done. So they're involved in praying if they wish to. We don't require them to. In reading the scripture, all of them are reading the scripture, have grown up learning how to read the Bible. And so those are good things. And this is a really serious question that it's, you know, we only have 3 minutes to answer. And it looks like it's directed towards one of our panel members. Does Mr. Sheldon dance during family worship?
That's probably from Drew.
I'll answer that.
Either that or Carrie.
All right. So I'll be serious about the question.
I actually do.
You do?
I do.
Not about Sheldon, but one thing I didn't mention, but sometimes when we're singing, you know, my kids want to get up, they want to dance, they want to move, and I actually encourage that. I think as long as it's in a reverent manner, you know, I've heard it said, you know, we're not the frozen chosen. So I want to encourage, I think it's a good thing to move and to express as long as, it's, you know, it's in a reverent manner.
When we're on for worship here and we're practicing at home, it's a lot different. Put it that way.
Oh, that's good. And we didn't get to the question on creative ways, but there are definitely opportunities to do some role play when you're going through scripture, especially with young ones. And you know, they're getting themselves into and imagining that situation, or just reading it more dramatically if it's a narrative or something like that. There are a lot of things that you can do and probably should do more of in some of this time. What I want to do is I want to give away these last two books, and then we're going to pray and break for lunch. I'll have Leroy pray for us in just a second. So the two that we have, and I know the book, I'm pretty sure this is the book you were talking about that Kurt introduced you to, because Kurt told me about this one too. And so I'll hand that out second. So this one is Family Worship by Donald Whitney. Donald Whitney is known for writing on spiritual disciplines. Very, very good. And so, again, this is a spiritual discipline. And so I'm gonna ask, let's see, who is the person who has most recently started building a consistency in family worship? If you've just within the last month really started kind of trying to get things in order, raise your hand. Okay. Last 2 months. Last 3 months. Last 4 months. Maybe that was a bad question. Okay. Let me just throw it. Okay, so who's actually going to read this if I give it to you? Who is going to read? All right. Who would really like, and now, again, I gave you another, what we're going to use this year, but who would like to have something that's a resource book? You just really think this is going to be really help me to have a central place that I can go to. It has just about everything I'm going to need, including instruction on family worship, because this is the family worship book, a resource book for family devotions. And so it'll have just about everything included in here that you're going to need for family worship. Who would like to have that and think that would be a big help? Okay. I'm going going to recommend that you get the Scott Annual book over there on the far in the bottom left, because we will be you'll be seeing that, and a lot of us can be on the same page with that. Thank you for coming. Thank our panel members for contributing, and I know a lot of you have much to offer and contribute in this. And so let's share. This is the way we spur one another on to love and good deeds. What are you using? I love the fact that you know, there's a group text. I don't like group text, but there is a group text going on just for accountability. That's a good kind of group text that I would enjoy as well, just to spur one another on in that area too. So wherever you can find those kinds of interests, and ladies even, how can we help our husbands in this and be a blessing and a help in this? If you have suggestions and ideas, you can go back and forth on that. So lots of good ideas. We left a lot off the table that we didn't get to discuss, but hopefully this gives you a recharge and gives you a help to get ready for the coming year. Yeah. Yeah, and that Malachi passage, first thing in the New Testament, is what John the Baptist is doing in fulfillment, is seeing that occur in preparation for the Lord's first advent. Leroy, would you pray for all of us, and then for the meal to follow, and just what a blessing we have to be served and enjoy a meal together right after this, and then have the rest of your day to get whatever you need to done.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's actually perfect. I was going to read a passage real quickly, and it actually ties exactly in with what John was saying. And so thinking about that, the battle really is a spiritual battle, one that we fight every day, right? And we are, in part, in through family worship, waging war spiritually for the souls of our children, knowing that God is the one who saves. And this will be somewhat spiritualized out of the book of Judges, but I just want you to think about an aspect of why there were still a remnant in there. So this is Judges chapter 3. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generation of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. And so part of the work of the generation that came into Israel originally was also to prepare and teach the generation after them war. And so, you know, while we're talking about family worship as a way to honor the Lord and to teach truth to our children, which is absolutely true, we're also preparing our children, Lord willing, for battle, which is a battle every day that is laid out beautifully in Ephesians chapter 6. And it is a battle for the church, and it is a battle that the church fights, but it is a battle that is fought in the home for children and for each other and for generations, right? So we're looking to prepare our children so they prepare their children to prepare their children for the war that is every day. So with that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, again, that your word speaks so clearly and truly on so many different topics. We thank you, Lord, that one of them that speaks so clearly is how we are to raise and train our children, and how we are to worship you in all that we do. And the eating and drinking that we'll be getting ready to do, and the little moments where we share your truths with our children, and in the collective moments when we're together as a family, that we're doing it to glorify you and to honor you, and also to prepare the next generation for battle. So help us, Lord, to do it with all humility, knowing that we don't save our children, knowing that we have our own sins we're fighting against, Lord, but help us to do it in reverence to you, to glorify your name and to prepare the children for the battles to come. And we thank you, Lord, that we're not left unhelped in that function. Help us to encourage one another to do it, to stir each other up to love and good deeds, and help us to maintain vigilant in our battle against spiritual war. Lord, we also just praise you for the meal before us. We thank you for those who have worked so diligently to lay it out, not just a beautiful meal that good to our taste buds, but also just a beautiful meal laid out. We thank you that you're a God of beauty, and so it is reflected in our works, in the best of our works, and help us to recognize the hands that put so much effort in even the little details. We pray that we would encourage one another in our time of meal, and encourage one another as we move on from here. In your Son's name, amen.